Praise God. But we are going to open our Bibles in just a moment. But before we do that, we do have a couple of people who need our prayers. And I know Ellie is sick with a cold, so she's not here today. And then also Tori has been sick since Wednesday. And I got a text from Rob this morning. They went to the doctors to try and figure out what this is, but she's had a sore throat and other problems, and she just hasn't been feeling good at all. So we're going to pray for both Ellie and Tori before we open our Bibles this morning. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, knowing, O God, that Thou art our almighty Savior, our healer. We know, O God, that nothing is too hard for Thee. We know that Thou can cleanse and heal every illness and every sickness. And we believe those promises here today, for we know that by Thy stripes we are healed. And we pray, O God, for Ellie. We pray, O God, that Thou would take this cold away. We pray that it would not linger, but we ask that Thy healing virtues would flow and that she would be completely restored to full health. We pray, O God, that Thy blessing would be upon her, that she would feel Thy presence even right now as we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Tori before You, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven and touch her. We know, O God, that she's been quite miserable these last few days, and we pray that Thou would take this illness away, for we know that Thou can do it. We firmly and fully believe this, for we know, O God, that Thou art One who specializes in the impossible. And we know that nothing is too hard for Thee. So we pray, O God, that Thy healing virtues would flow on behalf of Tori, that Thou would heal her completely, that Thou would take away this sickness, whatever it may be, and restore her completely and fully to 100% health, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5 to begin with this morning. And the title of the message today is, Be Thou Clean. Be Thou Clean. And of course, before we read even one verse, we need to pray yet again. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed book that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for the promises that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee that we can learn of Thee, that we can know Thee through Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here this day, that Thy presence would be felt by all who are here. We pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us and give us the ability to discern and understand Thy Word. For we know, O God, that we are helpless without Thee, but we know that we can do all things through Thee, because Thou art a God who knowest all things and can do all things. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes would be firmly fixed on Thee this morning, that our minds would be firmly fixed on Thee, that our focus would be completely on Thee as we look upon this blessed book. We pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power, any evil spirit that would try to come against us here and stop us from studying Thy Word or from learning of Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou would put them to flight, that they would have no ability to work at all whatsoever here in this building and in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that Thou would completely take charge and take control here today. We ask that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you know, there is a disease that has been around for thousands upon thousands of years. And it's a disease that's talked about quite a bit in scriptures, actually. It's called leprosy. And this is a disease that was so problematic that there's actually two lengthy chapters in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 13 and 14, that deal specifically with leprosy. And the priests in Israel, they were trained on how to identify, diagnose, and spot leprosy. They had a procedure that they would go through, and if you ever want to read about that, it's in Leviticus 13. We're not going to go there today because it's quite lengthy. But leprosy was a terrible disease. In fact, it's still around today, but they actually can cure it now with antibiotics, which is kind of amazing. And I was reading up a little bit on it yesterday, and apparently there are less than 300 cases of it per year in the United States. So, and the survival rate is very good now because they've figured out how to cure it. But there was a time when there really was no way to cure this disease unless God healed you. And it was a terrible, terrible disease. It would affect your nerves, and portions of your body would literally die, and sometimes they would fall off. And this, of course, was a horrible thing to endure. And when someone in Israel was found to have leprosy, they had to go and they had to live outside the camp. And when anyone would come near to that person, they would have to say, "Unclean, unclean," to warn them to stay away. And, of course, that would be very difficult to do. So this was a terrible disease. And there was a man that we're going to read about today who was a mighty man. He was a man of valor, a man of renown. He was highly regarded. But he had a problem. He had leprosy. And this is a man named Naaman. Of course, he was a Syrian. And we're going to read all about him right now in 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." And of course, this was a horrible situation to be in. It was a horrible disease to have. Everything else seemed to be going great for this man, but he was a leper. And it's interesting, too, even in verse 1, that it tells us that even before this point, Naaman, a Syrian, a non-Jewish man, a non-Israelite, had been used by the Lord to bring deliverance to Syria. Isn't that amazing? You know, you'll find stories like that in the Old Testament where God actually worked with Gentile people. Verse 2 tells us, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Now, some of the people that the Syrians had taken captive were actually Israelites, and that was part of God's will, too. You know, God, He ordained punishment for His people when they were disobedient to Him, and they were often disobedient. We've talked about it before many times, but it was a vicious cycle with those Israelites. You know, they would live for God for a while, and then they'd fall into sin, and God would punish them, and they would repent. But then they would soon fall back into sin when things got good again. And that is the human tendency we find in people. That's not something that just happened back there, but it is a tendency, it is human nature, it is something that many people do today. Sometimes things can be going too well for you. Sometimes things can be going so well that you forget God. So, some of the Israelites had been carried off by the Syrians, and that was God's purpose, that was God's will. Now, one of those captives was a little girl, a little maid. And she was one who served Naaman's wife. Verse 3 tells us, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." You know, there's just something about the faith of little children. We should have faith like that, where there's no doubt in our mind that God can perform these healings and these miracles. You just believe it. And so often that's how little children are when they've been brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. When they know God and God speaks to their souls. I do believe that God speaks to little children. But their faith is just amazing. And the faith of this little girl is astonishing. She had no doubt. There was not even one little speck of doubt in her mind that if this man, Naaman, went to the prophet that was in Israel, the prophet of the Lord, Elisha, that he would be healed. Verse 4. "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.
And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And of course, clothing at that time was very valuable. It was expensive. It took a lot of effort to make. And you couldn't just run down to Shopko and buy a new outfit. And of course, we know that this was a lot of silver and gold. In fact, a talent would have been about 75 pounds.
Wow.
So 10 talents of silver would have been about 750 pounds. But you know what's interesting? Later on in this story, when he's measuring out the silver, he put it in bags. Those must have been some pretty strong bags to hold 75 pounds each. But there was also 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now, the king was sending this letter to the wrong guy. In fact, there were no good kings in Israel throughout their history. After the kingdom was split in two, and you had the northern tribes, and then you had Judah and Benjamin as the southern tribes. In the northern kingdom, there were no good kings except for, well, Jehu. He was kind of a mixed bag. He did some good things, but he did some bad things too. So this king here, this king of Israel, wasn't going to be able to help Naaman. He wasn't going to be able to heal Naaman. But there was one in Israel who could, the prophet Elisha. So the letter was sent, and when the king got this letter, he was upset. He was angry. It tells us in verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" Of course, the Israelites and the Syrians were always picking at each other, and they'd have these little skirmishes sometimes, and sometimes they'd have war, all-out war. And the king of Israel here is assuming this king of Syria must be trying to start a fight, because he's asking me to do something that is impossible. I can't heal leprosy. I can't heal Naaman. And you know, ordinarily that is something that would have been impossible. But there was a prophet who was used of God. And when God is involved, then nothing is impossible. So this king just assumed that the king of Syria was trying to start a war. And verse 8 tells us, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" Now, Elisha didn't even go out to meet Naaman in person. He sent a messenger. And there is a reason he did that. He knew that Naaman was a very proud man. And Elisha realized that Naaman needed to be humbled. He was going to have to be humbled before he could be cured of his leprosy. You see, before God can heal you, before God can work in your life, you must be humbled. You must come to the Lord in repentance. And you must be obedient to His commands and obedient to the call to baptism. Oh yes, when you are obedient to the Lord, then you can be clean and then He can use you. But this man, he had a lot of pride, despite the fact that he had this deadly disease, leprosy.
You would think that ordinarily a person would be excited if they were told that this was all they had to do, to be cured. It's not like Elisha was asking him to do some hard thing. He didn't tell him to go climb Mount Everest. He just told him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And of course, we see that number throughout scriptures all the time, that number 7, which is the number of completion and perfection in scripture. And so this man was told, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Well, look at his reaction here in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He had all of these assumptions. And he thought that when he got there would be great fanfare, maybe even trumpets blowing, and this crowd would come out, and the prophet would come out and heal this man, and everybody would cheer. He probably had all of these things in his imagination of what was about to happen. But he gets there, and Elijah says, just go on down to the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. He was mad. So angry. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And of course, washing in those rivers wouldn't have done him any good. And it wasn't the water in the Jordan River that was special. It was the act of obedience that was special. And that's how we are made clean, by being obedient to the Lord. You know, if a leper went down to the Jordan River today and tried to wash himself 7 times, it wouldn't work unless God specifically told him to do that. But it's the act of obedience in obeying the Lord and doing what he tells us to do. That's what makes us clean. That's what makes us whole. That's what heals us. But it tells us in verse 12, so he turned and went away in a rage. In a rage, he stormed off. And then verse 13 tells us, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? So his servants are trying to talk some sense into this man. And of course, we know that rage clouds our judgment. You don't think rationally when you're filled with rage. So he must have calmed down a little bit, and his servants went to him and said, look, this prophet is not asking you to do something difficult. And you can be cleansed of this terrible disease if you just go and do what he told you to do. Verse 14 tells us, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That disease was gone. It was washed away. And we serve a God who can wash away all of our sins. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it's amazing to me, you know, he was told to go and wash and be clean. And we're told to do the same thing. We're told to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's such a simple and easy thing to do. And yet there are so many people who are reluctant to do it. A lot of people fight it. And I honestly don't understand why. It's such a wonderful thing to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because when you go down in that water, Jesus is right there with you in that water. Praise God. And we rise to walk in newness of life. Talk about being clean. But this man, he finally did what Elijah had told him to do. And he came up out of that water with skin like a little child. Flesh like a little child. I don't know if perhaps some of his parts had fallen off. But if they had, they were completely restored. And he was clean. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God
in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So he's telling Elisha, now I know there is only one God, and it is the God of Israel. And we know that one day that God of Israel put on flesh, he wore a body, he came to earth to save us so that we can be clean.
Amen.
So after this miracle, Naaman wanted to give Elisha a blessing. But we see here Elisha's response in verse 16, but he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And the reason he refused is because you cannot pay for miracles from God. You cannot buy the salvation of the Lord. And, you know, there are certain instances when preachers probably should turn down money. You know, if, say, for example, someone from the Chicago mob came in here and said, oh, we want to give you $1 million. No, thanks. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. But, you know, you got a lot of these preachers, and particularly televangelists today, who they wouldn't turn down a nickel, no matter where it came from, no matter how dirty that money was. And the strange thing about that is some of those guys already have millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. How much more do they need? But Elisha refused to take anything, because you cannot buy the cleansing of God. You cannot buy the salvation of the Lord with money. So Elisha refused. In verse 17 tells us, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And in this verse, Naaman is actually asking for something. He wants 2 mules worth of dirt because he wants to take that dirt back to Syria and use that dirt to build an altar on which to offer sacrifices to the Lord. So here we see, rather than giving Elisha something, he's asking Elisha for some dirt. Because he realized something. There is no other God other than the God of Israel. There is no other God. And the gods of Syria that those people were worshiping, those were false gods. And the scriptures actually tell us that there's only one God, and all other gods are really devils in disguise. So when people serve those other gods, they are serving the devil. And that's a very sad thing, but a lot of people still do it, even to this day. But Naaman was a changed man in more ways than one. Not only was he cleansed of his leprosy, but he wanted to serve the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And it's something that he had to do sometimes as part of his job, but he's telling Elisha here, when I go in there, I will not be worshiping Rimmon. Verse 19, and he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now, we read about how much money that was, of the silver and the gold and the garments and the raiment and all of those things, and it was worth a lot. And here we see Gehazi, a man who had served Elisha. We see that greed starts to surface in his mind. It starts to form in his mind. He starts to concoct a plan in his mind. He's suddenly overcome by greed, and he starts thinking, I want that silver, I want that gold, I want that raiment. And he must have thought that Elisha was crazy for turning it down. But verse 20 tells us, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And, you know, he probably justified it in his mind. You know, people do that when they're about to do something wrong. They justify it in their mind. And he probably thought, well, I'm not going to take all of it. You know, I'm just going to take a little bit, and it's going to be okay. I mean, there's so much there. What harm could it possibly do? But it tells us in verse 21, so Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, and there's a lie, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Another lie. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And he must have thought, well, I'm just skimming a little off the top. It doesn't really matter. It's just such a little bit compared to how much is there. Verse 23, and Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags, and they must have been heavy, heavy bags, with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. I'm sure he stashed it all in a place where he figured Elisha wouldn't find it. But there's something that the prophets of Israel would do, and that is discern what had happened, because God would reveal it to them. So it was very, very difficult to keep a secret from a prophet of the Lord. And Gehazi is about to find that out. Verse 25, but he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. In other words, he didn't say, I didn't go anywhere. I've been here the whole time. Another lie. Notice how these lies keep piling up. And that's part of the problem with lying. If you start lying, you have to keep lying to keep the story going. And if you have to keep lying, you have to keep the lies straight. And sooner or later, you will slip up. Because when you have a lie upon a lie upon a lie, how are you supposed to remember what you told people? The good news is, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said to anybody. Because it's the truth. Praise God. And that is so much easier and so much better. But it's interesting, too, some people, they're such compulsive liars that they will lie even when they don't need to. Completely unnecessary lies. But some people are like that. And the reason for that is because there's a spirit that gets into people, a lying spirit. And they just can't help themselves. But here we see one lie upon another lie upon another lie. And so he told Elisha, I didn't go anywhere. Thy servant went no whither. Verse 26, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? You see, it's not wrong to accept gifts in certain instances, but Elisha didn't want the glory for what had been done to Naaman to fall on him. He wanted all the glory to go to God, and he, of course, wanted Naaman to give all the credit to God, which is why he refused this gift. But Naaman went after it and kind of wrecked that. But there was a consequence for that. You see, there's always a consequence for sin. Nobody is going to get away with their sins. Thankfully, our sins can be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus and washed away. But if they're not, no one is going to get away with their sins. Verse 27, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. You see, that is what this man's greed did to him and his lies did to him. Now he was the leper, and he had that terrible disease. But you see, there are consequences for sins. And now this man Gehazi was going to be a leper for the rest of his life. There's another story of a man who started out so well, but he too would become a leper. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And this chapter is going to tell us about a man who was king during the days of Isaiah the prophet. He, by all accounts, was a very good king who accomplished a lot. And he did some astounding things. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1 tells us, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem." And that's quite a thing. That must have been a lot of pressure for that very young man. He was 16 years old when they made him a king. And, you know, nowadays, if you're 16 years old, you're probably just learning how to drive a car. And most 16-year-olds would not be ready to be a king. But that was what happened to Uzziah. And he actually reigned for quite a while. He reigned 52 years. But we're going to see in this chapter that those latter years of his life were not very happy. And we're going to see why. But it tells us in verse 4, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did." And that's wonderful. He was off to a good start. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. There were some in Judah who did do right. But a lot of times, even the kings of Judah fell into sin, fell into transgression. And we're going to see that that is the case here in this chapter. Verse 5, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Notice that. As long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. And God can make us to prosper when we seek him. What did Jesus say? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We seek him first. We seek the Lord each and every day. And when you do that, he makes us to prosper. And of course, that doesn't necessarily mean we'll be filthy rich, but he will give us what we need. Praise God. Verse 6, "And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines." You know, the Israelites had been warring with the Philistines for a long time. And this man, Uzziah, he was actually gaining the upper hand over these Philistines. He was victorious over them. He was tearing apart their cities and building new cities where the Philistines had had their cities. So he was winning a lot of battles. He was on a roll, as some people might say. And he had great momentum. Everything seemed to be going wonderfully. Verse 7, "And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunim. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly." This man was becoming famous. They had even heard about him in Egypt. "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them." He had great military might, great defenses. The walls were built up. The towers were built up. His city was greatly fortified. And it also tells in verse 10, "And he also built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. You know, it seems like he was on such a roll, and there was nothing that was going to stop him. Everything was going perfectly. But we're going to see that the person that gets in his way later on is himself. And that is so often the case in our lives. We're the ones who get in our way. We're the ones who prevent us from doing the things that we should do. So often the enemy is ourselves. That is why the Apostle Paul said that we war against the flesh. Our own flesh in the Spirit. We war against our own flesh. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. So they had elite forces, mighty men of valor, the specialists, I guess you could say. And there were 2,600 of them, so 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Verse 14, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And a habergeon is a coat of armor, in case anyone was wondering what that is. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He even had these amazing inventions, these advanced weapons that they built up and they put on the towers and the bulwarks, and they would shoot arrows and stones at great distances. It was highly sophisticated. But in all this strength, he soon became lifted up in pride, and he thought, I can do whatever I want. And we're going to see what happens when he tries to do something that he was not supposed to do. Verse 16 tells us, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Isn't that so often the case with people? Their hearts get lifted up to destruction. They become prideful and they think, I can do whatever I want. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That was something that he was not allowed to do. That was something that only the priests in Israel were allowed to do. And yet he thought, well, I'm just going to go in there and do it anyway because I want to. And who's going to tell me no? After all, I'm the king. And look at all of the mighty things I have done. So he went into the temple. And his intention was to burn incense before the Lord. But verse 17 tells us, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. You see, this king had not been consecrated. He had no right to go and burn this incense. And yet he went in there, arrogantly so, and decided that that is exactly what he was going to do. But it tells us in verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar.
You ever notice that some people are just completely unable to accept correction? They're doing something wrong, and you try to gently correct them, and they just don't receive it at all. And here we see Uzziah, he is completely unwilling to receive this correction from the priest in that temple. He must have thought, well, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the king. But even as he was there, standing before that incense, he was smitten with leprosy. And of course, the priest would have known about that right away, because, like I said earlier, they specialized in diagnosing leprosy. There was a whole long procedure on how to do it, and Leviticus 13 covers that. But they would be able to identify this right away. They would know right away that this was leprosy. And it just came from nowhere. It's because this was a consequence for his arrogance and a consequence for his sin. You see, he was a king, he was royalty, but that did not make him immune from leprosy. So, it tells us in verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there who think of God as a little teddy bear who would never smite anyone. But it tells us in these verses that God smote the king. He gave him leprosy. And Uzziah, the king, was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a sepulchral house. In other words, a house that was set apart from everyone else. He had to be by himself, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. You see, that is what sin does to people. It cuts people off from the house of the Lord. And sin actually works very much like leprosy. It draws you away from God. It separates you from God. There's a distance between you and God that is brought about by that sin, just as leprosy would separate the Israelites from their people and from the house of the Lord. Sin has the same effect. And it's a very sad thing when that happens. Sin separates us from God. But thankfully, there is a Savior who came as the mediator, who came to bring us salvation, to cleanse not only the lepers, which is something He did, something that He came specifically to do, but He also cleanses us from our sins. He takes those sins away so that we do not have to be cut off from the house of the Lord. Verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. You see, there were consequences for his sin. But like I said, we serve a Savior who came to pay the price for us so that we can be freed from the consequences of our sins. There is only one who can make us clean on the inside, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look now at Mark chapter 1 for just a few verses. Mark chapter 1.
Mark chapter 1, and starting with verse 40, it tells us, "And there came a leper to him," meaning Jesus, "and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I have to admire the faith of this man, his realization. He had a terrible disease. He had leprosy. And what he did right here was actually in violation of Levitical code. You couldn't go up to someone. In fact, you had to get away from everyone. You had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," anytime someone came near. And yet this man still came to Jesus, fully believing, with complete faith, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And what was Jesus' reaction? Did he tell that man, "You, no, go away, you're a leper"? No, that was not his response at all. But it tells us in verse 41, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Jesus was moved with compassion for this man, and he cleansed this man. He took that leprosy away. And he, in like manner, will have compassion on us and take away our uncleanness. He'll take away every sin. He'll wash every sin away in his very own blood, so that we can be cleansed and that we can be reunited with God, and that we don't have to be separated from the house of the Lord. "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, "See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." I have a feeling that what had just happened didn't happen very often. In fact, those priests probably never saw this before. Here was a man who was a known leper, and he had been cleansed. And now Jesus is instructing him, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And you can actually read about that whole procedure, if you ever care to, in Leviticus chapter 14. It tells you everything they had to do, the procedure in going to see the priest, and the sacrifices they would have to offer, and all of that. It's a very lengthy chapter. There was a lot of intricate details involved. But here he's told, "Go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Oh yes, it would be a testimony. And you know what the testimony was? That Jesus Christ can make you clean. Oh yes. If Jesus can cleanse leprosy, he can cleanse anything. Praise God. And verse 45 tells us, "But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Oh yes, the word spread. There was a man who could heal leprosy, a man who could take away this uncleanness. But we know that he wasn't just a man. He was so much more than that. For in that flesh, in that body, dwelt God, very God. And that is why he was able to perform these miracles and to heal those lepers. And this wasn't the only time he did that. In fact, he specifically said that one of the things he came to do was to cleanse the lepers. Praise God. Oh yes, he's the only one who can take away our sins. He's the only one who can cleanse us. And he has a willingness to do so if we but come to him and ask to be cleansed. Come to him in repentance. Tell him how sorry we are for our sins. And in so doing, when we come to him humbled, he will take those sins away. He will have compassion. He will tell us, "I will, be thou clean." He's the only one who can do it.
Let's look at Psalm 51 in closing. Psalm 51. And of course, this is a psalm of repentance. It was a psalm of David that was written after Nathan the prophet came to him and told him what a vile wretch he had been to steal the wife of another man. You might recall that story. A man named Uriah, he was a soldier. He had a wife named Bathsheba, and David lusted after her. And we're not going to go into that whole thing, but it was a horrible and reprehensible sin, and God did forgive him for it. You know, God's capacity to forgive sin is astounding. His capacity to forgive is so much greater than our own capacity. But yet we must have a willingness to forgive too. If He can forgive us for so much, then we should be able to forgive others. But this is a psalm of repentance. Psalm 51 verse 1 tells us, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." And you know what? Jesus will do that for you. You know how He blots out our transgressions? With His blood. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." And hyssop, what that was is they would use these twigs from a shrub, and they would use it to spread a liquid, whatever the case may be, water, or if it was a sacrifice, perhaps blood. But they would use these twigs for that, and that's what hyssop refers to. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, that's what happens when Jesus washes us. He makes us whiter than snow. He takes away all the gunk and the garbage from our souls, from our inward parts. He cleanses us. He's the only one who can do that. Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, that's what must be cleansed to restore ourselves with God. Our hearts must be cleansed. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit." Oh, there is so much joy in His salvation when we come to the realization that we have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. There is so much joy. When we realize that we have been cleansed, that our iniquities are gone, that our transgressions are gone, that our sins are gone. You see, He doesn't just forget about our sins. He washes them away and they no longer exist. But the Scriptures do tell us that He doesn't remember them anymore and will not hold them to our account because they are gone. Completely gone, completely washed away. And that should fill us all with joy. "Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness." Oh, does the joy of the Lord just ever make you want to sing? Sing aloud of His righteousness. Sing aloud of His goodness. Sing aloud of His salvation. Praise God. Oh, Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise.
For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh yes, when we come to Him in repentance, in humility, that is when He cleanses us. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You know, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. It would be an abomination to do so. But we do offer sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship, sacrifices that come from our very heart. But we cannot offer those sacrifices to God unless He cleanses us first. Thankfully, He is a compassionate Savior who is there, who is ready, and who is willing to cleanse us of every unrighteous thing, of every sin, of every iniquity, of every transgression. Oh yes, not only can our God heal a leper, but our God can heal our very souls and wash away absolutely everything that shouldn't be there. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for the cleansing power of Thy blood. We thank Thee for Thy compassion. We thank Thee that we can look to Thee as our Savior and believe on Thee and be cleansed by Thee. For we know, O God, that no one else can save us, that Thou alone art our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us, that Thou would cleanse each and every one of us if there is anything within us that should not be there. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us and strengthen us to walk with Thee day and night, to follow Thee always for the entirety of our lives, to not be lifted up and carried off in sin, but to be with Thee and in Thy house forever. We ask this and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And we are going to open our hymnals and sing one more song before we are dismissed for the day. We're going to turn to number 300 in our hymnals. Look to the Lamb of God, number 300. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. To the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in His strength shall all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you a weary young Casey Long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song.
look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. To the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. Praise You.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.